And then as we continue reading through the Irish Articles, we're in that section that pertains to the authority of the Church General Councils and the Bishop of Rome. Will you please read together with me? We believe that the power which the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, now presumes to himself to be supreme head of the universal Church of Christ and to be above all emperors, kings, and princes is a usurped power, contrary to the scriptures and word of God, and contrary to the example of the primitive church, and therefore is for most just causes taken away and abolished by all pious Christian people. And then the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 151 asks us, what are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others?
Sins receive their aggravations first from the persons offending, if they be of riper age, greater experience or grace, eminent for profession, gifts, place, office, guides to others, and whose example is likely to be followed by others.
Amen. Then will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the scriptures to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 1 through 14. People of God, hear again the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister in Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And then once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you that week by week we have this chance to gather together to worship you and to be impacted, confronted by your word, your ways, as we contemplate, as we meditate, as we sing of your glory and might, as we sing of your virtues, and as we sing of your redeeming work in our lives. We find our burdens lightened. We find ourselves reoriented to what is most important and significant and eternal. And so I pray, Father, that once again you would help us this morning, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, that we would be made all the more aware of the eternal significance of these things that we read of, and that they would impact us deeply. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue studying through the book of Isaiah, as we've taken up this topic, the subject line of the victory of Christ's kingdom on earth. If you would, please turn with me to Isaiah 43. We're going to pick up pretty much where we left off last week. We'll overlap just slightly. Beginning in verse 3, where the prophet tells the people the word of the Lord, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I'll bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." We think about the impression that this passage has on us right off the bat, where the Lord is saying to his people who are being handed over to Babylonian captivity, remember, as you go into your captivity, that I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. He's saying, look, I've used these people to bring you out of your sin, the hardness of your hearts in the past. I'm going to do it again. I'm bringing Babylon in. They're going to be my rod of chastisement to you, as Greg started reading to us out of Habakkuk this morning. I'm going to do it again, but fear not, for I am with you. I'm going to do this. And it makes us think of the power, the efficacious power of the love of God towards us. Efficacious, that means it's effective. That means it actually accomplishes what he intends it to accomplish. It can't not. The love of God is so powerful that it cannot not, double negative makes it a positive, right? It cannot not accomplish his intended purpose. It's going to accomplish that. We struggle with smallness of our thoughts. We look at some of the Puritans, and to us, we marvel at how they were able, it seems, to have held on to such a sustained thought of the power of God and the presence of Christ and his Holy Spirit in their lives. And that's why their writings are so rich and full to us. But we struggle with smallness of thought, smallness of mind, smallness in our hearts. We barely have room to think of the value of another person. A loved one, sure. A spouse, a husband, a wife, our children, our parents, sure. You know, we can, with effort, we can extend it out to each other. We can love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. But beyond that, it's hard for us. It's only with effort that we can see value in another person's life. And the farther they are distanced from us, either familially or in our sphere, the less value we see them having, to the point where we come to think of them as having little to no significance. But look at the love of God here for his people. Look at the love of God for his people. "For I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place." Here we see God's willingness to ransom his people, to use these other people groups at great cost to them. He uses them as the rod of his chastisement, but then he brings destruction on them, utterly annihilating them and blotting them out from the face of the earth for the sake of his people, his peculiar people, his elect. You are under the special providence of God in a way that no one else is. Because Christ shed his precious blood for you, and now you're precious to God. So he was going to rescue them from their Babylonian captivity, as he had in these past instances when he gave Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba for them. And so the point being, think about this. He gave Egypt a powerhouse in that era, an empire of empires, creating a civilization that was unlike anything else in existence at that time. Ethiopia the same way, Seba the same. He even was able to use these powerhouse nations in order to deliver his people. He used them for the sake of his people, willing to destroy them for the sake of his people. And so what does this show us? What does this tell us? But that we always ought to be encouraging our own faith in every current crisis by what God's done in the past. You've lived through it. I've lived through it. We've been through instances where we've prayed to God for deliverance from this crisis, this trouble, this disturbance of our heart and our mind, and he did it. And now we have to hold on to that stuff, dear ones. It's sinful for us to let go of that or to think of it flippantly or as if it never happened. It happened. And we need to encourage our hearts, our faith, in the current crisis by what God's done in the past. What's your current trouble? What disturbance of mind? What disturbance of spirit or body are you facing even now? Think of how God worked in past circumstances and don't lose heart. Do not give in to fear. This is the essence of the triumph of our faith. Your faith is being assailed every day. Every day. It's your job and my job to use our faith, to strengthen our faith, that our faith would triumph over the temptations to make us yield to the thought of unbelief. This is the essence of faith. We do not have confidence in faith itself. We have our confidence in God. That confidence in God is the essence of Christian faith. He, Jesus, is the object of our faith. He's the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. He is the object of our faith. That is the faith that conquers. That is the faith that saves. Not the power of our faith, the power of the object of our faith. Our faith is always deficient. Our faith is never as strong as it could be, should be, would be, whatever the case is. The object never changes. The object is Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that is what saves us. That is who saves us. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Wait a minute, what? He gave him up for us all. Wait, what? He ransomed us by his son. Not just Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba, but his own son. He gave him up freely for us all. How will he not also along with him now freely, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, who is he condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God, where he ever liveth, interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So powerful is that love. And the picture here in our text of God giving Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba as a ransom for his people, this is a picture of the ransom of Christ. Here it is in the Old Testament. These people see it. God did not spare these people. He wouldn't spare his own son, his only begotten son. God gave his only son to ransom us because he loves us. He loves us because of his son. And so we are given to the son to be a part of his kingdom. And that kingdom, the son will hand over to the father when all the elect have been brought in. And Christ keeps us safe. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he prayed this, While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is missing except the son of perdition. And this is our hope, dear ones, that those whom Christ has redeemed, he will also keep safe through all the trials of life. He will bring us safely home at last. He will not leave us in the midst of the battle. And this is not because you deserve it. It's not because of the strength of your faith, the beauty of your faith. It has nothing to do with you or what you bring to the picture. Nothing you merit, because you don't. It's because God chose you. And why did he choose you? Why did he adopt you? That remains only to God. I don't know. He adopted you and made his son, Jesus, the good shepherd, who now stands guard over your soul, protecting you from the wolves that prowl about, seeking to destroy you. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Albert Barnes says of this passage, the word rendered here as ransom is kofir. It's used in almost every language that has a Latin root and a Syriac root throughout the world. And what it has to do with is cover. I will cover, as if covering over an offense, so that it can be looked past, so that it can be overlooked, essentially. And he says this is the word that was used, for example, in Genesis 6, where Noah coated the gopher wood of the ark with pitch. He covered it. The idea being that it stands for a covering. He used it again in Genesis 32 when Jacob went to meet Esau and he sent the gift before him to hopefully appease Esau for having stolen the birthright from him, right? And Jacob said, I'll appease Esau. That's the word kofar. I'll appease him. Hopefully Esau will look past. He'll overlook this transgression with the gift that is going before me. And after that, I can face him and perhaps he will accept me. And we know that he did. God gave the commandment for the temple tax in Exodus 30, and he said it was a half shekel. We looked at this when we studied through Exodus. The rich will not give more, the poor will not give less. It's a half shekel, and the purpose of it is that when you give the Lord's offering, you make atonement for your lives where the law of sin is presented. Also, the sin offering of the bull, the slaughtering of the bull, where he would take the fat and he would offer the fat up and the blood and he'd sprinkle it on the altar. It says, and the priest is to remove all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. He shall offer this bull just as he did the bull for the sin offering. And this way the priest will make atonement on their behalf and they will be forgiven. And then he's to take the bull outside the camp and burn it just as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly so that God could overlook their sin. And then the last instance I want to present, there is a bunch of them, but the last one I wanted to tell you about is Psalm 65. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you by giving this covering, making it able that I can overlook his transgression so that he can approach me. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. So we see in the first instance, we see the pitch was used in order to waterproof the ark so that it was capable of carrying the occupants safely through the wrath of God, the judgment of God, while he would consume the rest of the world. So that was the first instance. And then we see it in the case of Jacob's gift, sent ahead of himself to Esau, intended to cover the offense so that it could be looked past, looked over, that the offended party could find some measure of satisfaction in it and they could be reconciled. And the idea is that when you offend someone, you've robbed the offended person of something. You've taken something away from them. You've robbed them of something, either their personal property or dignity or something. You've taken something away from them and they've suffered some loss at your hands. So you want to try to make them, the street slang is, whole. How can I make you whole again? This beautiful thought. How can I make you whole again? I've hurt you. I've wounded you. What can I do to make you whole again? How can I put this thing to right between us? And then we see in the last instance, in Psalm 65, it's astonishing, really. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. The picture being that it so covered the offense, so perfectly covered the offense, that the offended party was so satisfied with the gift that they were willing to look past it, and not just look past it, but that they would take you and they would bring you right into their closest embrace and give you the blessings, the riches that were part of who they are. Here's how much I am willing to accept this sacrifice, that I'm willing to take you right to myself and give you, to make you a partaker of my wealth, my riches. And this is what God does for us. That he is able to overlook our offense in Christ. The riches of heaven are now ours because of Christ's propitiation for our sins. And the thing of it is, dear ones, none but God's loved ones know this. He does not give this to anyone else, to you and only you. He says here, in verse 4, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Many people have been passed over. Why has he selected you? In your sphere, how many people do you know, have you known in your life that God looked past, but he chose you, that he brought you to saving faith? And the reason is known only to God, but we can rest assured of one thing. It's not because of what we bring to the table. It's not because of what we have to offer. And again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth. Rather, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption is in Christ. It's in nothing we bring. Going back to something Albert Barnes said, he said of this passage, look, he said, he would cause other nations to be destroyed when necessary in order to effect their deliverance and to restore them to their own land. And he says, we learn here these four things. One, that nations and armies are in the hand of God and at his disposal. I think that's such a beautiful thought, so particularly apt in our own era, that America is not beyond destruction at the hand of God. Nations and armies are in the hand of God and at his disposal. Number two, that his people are dear to his heart and that it is his purpose to defend them. You are his special cause. Number three, that the revolutions among nations, the rise of one empire, the fall of another, are often in order to promote the welfare of his church, to defend it in danger and deliver it in times of calamity. I find this rather remarkable, and we see it. We see evidence of it. You know, we see it happening around the world, and we marvel at it, at what's happening in Argentina and El Salvador. This is remarkable. And then fourthly, that his people should put the utmost confidence in God as being able to defend them and as having formed a purpose to preserve and save them. So this is part of the decree of God. Again, nothing catches God by surprise because it is all falling out as part of his eternal decree, just as he planned it. And that's a good thing to keep in mind. In spite of the insanity that seems to be prevailing, God is using it. God makes sense out of it. And so he says in verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. I'll bring your descendants from the east, gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up to the south. Do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed you. Yes, I have made him. Fear not, for I am with you. God will always have in every generation his people who were his ministers that preached the gospel wherever they go. And from their mouths, God chooses to rescue his people wherever they have wandered. Where had you wandered when you were found by some bringer of the gospel? You didn't even know you were lost when you were found. Someone came and preached the gospel to you, a friend, family member, co-worker, parent, someone preached the gospel to you. It's said that in the early church, the gospel spread so fast that there is evidence that the apostle Thomas preached in India and even countries farther east. This is remarkable. This is in the generation of the apostles. Fear not, I am with you. I'll bring your descendants from the east and the west, the north and the south. This promise is as comforting to us in our modern age as it was to Israel in her Babylonian captivity, or at least it should be. Think of this. Israel was thrust into a world that was foreign to them, a world they didn't recognize. What's happened to us? All right, we haven't been sent out of country. We've not been exiled from this country. But it's become foreign to us. We live in the midst of a nation we don't even recognize anymore. We stand helplessly watching as these things change in front of our eyes, as the judgment of God is playing out in our midst. Like Israel, he's done this for the chastisement of the sins of his people, of a people that have hardened their hearts against them. But all was not lost for Israel, neither is it for us. These things are happening in order that from it will emerge, as it always does, a renewed and reinvigorated people of God, a renewed and reinvigorated Christianity. It's happening now. Quiet, perhaps. Maybe only a murmur, but it's happening. Look at what's happening on the campus at OSU. Wow! This is amazing. You're not going to find it on mainstream media, but it's all over alternate media. There's an incredible revival going on the campuses of OSU. What about the conversion of these unlikely characters? Alice Cooper? Tucker Carlson? Russell Brand? Do you see that guy pray at the end of the interview with Tucker Carlson? Wow! Wow! And there's other unexpected instances. Yeah, the Spirit of God will have his way. And it is. And the thing that all of this has in common is that they were not looking for God. Nope. He went and looked for them. And he found them. And he called them out of darkness to walk in his glorious light. And his kingdom continues to expand. And you're a part of it. And to you, he says, fear not. For I am with you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you that you give us this great and precious promise to fear not, for you are with us. I pray, Father, that you would continue to move in this quiet way, that you would be at work in the hearts and minds of the people of this once great nation. Please bring us back from the brink of the abyss, that there would be a genuine reformation and repentance, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ on earth would grow in advance, and that we would have the incredible privilege of witnessing it and playing a part in it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.